During this 12 months, some of you have asked how to discover victory in your lives, and God has shown you. But I want to preach tonight to you as an individual and as a church, and I would to God that every member of this church was here. But tonight, as I bring this message, the God of victory, I want more than anything else in this church, if I never live to preach another sermon, if I drop dead preaching this sermon and go home to be with God, I would to God that you'd never forget it. Because in my own life, I have found a relationship with the God of victory that has been so beautiful. And I found that relationship when I was delivered from demonic bondage many years ago. In this chapter in the book of Proverbs, we have a little phrase, and it is, "Victory is of the Lord." And tonight, by God's grace, I'm going to preach one of the most direct sermons I've ever preached. But let me first of all say that wherever man or woman is found, she or he is incurably independent. That is, apart from the grace of God. Most people, until they become Christians, are independent. And some Christians, when they get saved, of course, never know total deliverance. And they too remain independent, and sometimes independent of God. So we have to be very honest tonight. Many professing Christians have not the grace of God in their life. There is no charis whatsoever, and their lives portray all the ingredients of the natural, carnal, demonically influenced person. And the sad fact is simply this. Mankind has used this independence to rebel against Almighty God, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And the tragedy of all of this within Christian circles is that many people object to the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel. And many people claim that their intelligence is insulted. Now tonight, by God's grace, I want to answer from the Word of God their arrogance. Because their arrogance is summed up for us in verses 30 and 31 of Proverbs 21. This is what the Bible says. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord, but victory is of the Lord. Indeed, in this wise statement made by Solomon long ago, there are two clear propositions. Firstly, there is no victory against the Lord. The writer says there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. One great scholar has said that because of man's proud independence, it has been his consistent practice throughout the centuries to pervert the very gifts God has given him. And of course, wisdom and understanding and counsel are all good gifts from God when properly used. But in his depraved condition, man uses these very gifts to fight against God. And a Christian in carnality, that is, we call the backslidden Christian, uses wisdom and understanding and counsel from the natural aspect to fight against Almighty God. Well, let us consider the threefold approach which Solomon analyzes for us in this portion of Scripture. First of all, there is the philosophical approach. And it's interesting that we look at the Word and see what it says. There is no wisdom against the Lord. Now the term philosophy is derived from Greek words meaning the love of wisdom. And some of you young people who study some ancient history will know only too well about Socrates. And Socrates is well known amongst scholars, and he employed the word to distinguish his own thinking from the questions that were debated by the Greek teachers of his day. Now, the truth of the matter is simply this. Philosophy is man's attempt to search out the knowledge of ultimate things and is therefore utterly opposed to God's method of self-disclosure. And you know that fits many professing Christians, doesn't it? Especially when Christians do not want to be honest with God or honest with other believers. It is so very true that man or woman arrogantly assumes that by searching he or she can find out God, whereas the Bible affirms that the revelation of God is something quite apart from man's thinking or searching, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Romans 11:33 reveal. Now such a discovery strikes a blow at man's intellectual pride. And so he fights back at God. And down the hallway of history, we have it revealed to us through the history books that wherever philosophy has invaded theology, we have had circles of criticism, liberalism, radicalism, and whatever ism you like to put to it. And I could add a few more, like Calvinism, and a few more. Now, from such philosophy have come the destructive attacks on the fact of God. When I talk about the fact of God, I talk about His being and His nature. I talk about the Word of God. I talk about its origin and authority. I talk about the Son of God, His deity and humanity, the Church of God, her ministry and destiny. You see, the Bible clearly states in Proverbs 21, verse 30, that God has set Himself against the philosophical approach. The Bible says there is no wisdom against the Lord. But you see, Solomon not only drew our attention to the philosophical approach, he drew our attention to the scientific approach. Verse 30 says there is no understanding against the Lord. Now, many of you know, and a lot of the young people who are studying know this, then we all know, I think, in one measure or another, that science is knowledge obtained by study and practice. And the scientist is the man who adopts the observer's viewpoint and analyzes subjects. He collates facts, and he deduces certain theories and laws. And this in turn leads to inventiveness and production. He invents something in his mind and then he produces it. And history again has revealed that from earliest times, men and women have interpreted God in terms of their own inventions. That's where idolatry comes in. Perhaps the best illustration I can find for you was the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. What did man say? Let us build our souls a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Well, I think it's fair to say that through succeeding generations, man has sought to humanize God and deify himself. Now, those of you who are interested in studying the New Age movement, you will understand that statement only too well. Man has sought to humanize God and deify himself. I couldn't help but think about this yesterday as I drove into town to find somewhere to park the car to attend a graduation ceremony. I saw a man of another culture, an Asian man. I saw him doing his meditation stint in a park. And again it came home to me. Here was man humanizing God and deifying himself. But beloved, don't we have many like that in the Christian church today? Don't we have many today who think they are God? Of course, the lowest level to which this process of thinking can take a man is when he worships and serves the creature more than the Creator, as Romans 1:25 reveals. Now, what am I teaching you?
The more self-confident a person becomes through his own inventiveness, the less he sees the need of God, and so he rebels against the gospel, whether it is preached or taught.
But as my favorite verse in Isaiah 54 says, no weapon formed against the purposes of God shall prosper. So we see, beloved people, that there is no understanding against the Lord. So that has ruled out the philosophical approach. That has ruled out the scientific approach. Now, what about the psychological approach? Verse 30 says, there is no counsel against the Lord. And now, nearly every student knows something of psychology. And they know that psychology is the science of the mind dealing with the knowledge and investigation of the phenomena of the conscious and the unconscious behavior of man. And I've had people over 20-odd years now ring me up and literally attack me in regard to the deliverance ministry. They've said, Ron, it's all psychological. And my reply to that is, no, it is not. It is demonology. Now, whilst in one sense this science is relatively new in our history books, that is, in its systematic presentation and practice, its essence dates back to the Garden of Eden. And you know that was one of the very first games that Satan played with Eve, was the psychological approach. That psychological approach has been played by Satan ever since. And the tragedy today is that men and women and young people are seeking to explain away the fact of sin and the need of Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to tell you tonight that sin is sin. Now, what we are witnessing is this. Clever people are attempting to take counsel against the Lord, and instead of accepting what the Bible has to say, they have their own answer, both in definition and in so-called treatment. Now, what am I teaching you? People go regularly to psychologists because it gives them a sense of security and emotional well-being. But if you look closely at the situation, the Bible says it is nothing less than counsel against the Lord. In simple language, many people attempt to bypass God's way of victory and blessing. And the question I put to you is this. Can man take the place of the omniscient God and substitute his formulas and treatments for divine counsel? You see, one of the purposes for which Jesus Christ came into the world was that he be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And for those people who try to live independently of God and fight with their wisdom, understanding, and counsel, they will fail, and they will fail miserably, for there is no victory against the Lord. Now, secondly, the writer here tells us with great assurance that there is no victory without the Lord. There is no victory without the Lord. Verse 31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord. Now, as I have taught you on another occasion, Solomon was the first king of Israel to import horses from Egypt. And of course, Solomon's action was a direct breach of law laid down in 1 Kings 4:26 and before that in Deuteronomy 17:16. And I taught you what those passages of Scripture meant long ago. Now, having delivered his people out of Egypt by blood and power, God was determined to teach them that he alone was their strength and defender, that they were not to trust in horses. And there are many other passages of Scripture that you can look at to find that great truth. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 33, verse 17. Psalm 147, verse 10, and so many more. Now, the fact of the matter is simply this. Man imagines that if he prepares himself a horse, or whatever that beast may symbolize in succeeding generations, he will know victory. But the Bible says in Proverbs 21:31, victory is of the Lord. Now, because of his love for you, that is, Christ's love for you and his love for me, God, through him, has manifested and mediated victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you are beginning to understand what a word called manifest means. Some time ago, I taught you something just in brief about mediation. And I said to you that one day I would come back and teach you the doctrine of mediation. And I will do that should God tarry. Tonight I'm going to touch on it again briefly for you. Because God has manifested and mediated victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have here is the gospel revealed in the Old Testament as it is revealed in the New. Now let us for a moment or two look at the manifested victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31 says, victory is of the Lord. Did you know that God has taken the initiative to manifest the only way of victory for a human race lost in sin and darkness? And this victory was manifested in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand my heart. Or at least I hope you do. You may not. I don't know. I shouldn't make that assumption. You see, this victory was manifested in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Satan doesn't like it when counselors use that particular terminology. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. You see, the announcement at his birth was, you shall call his name Jesus. And what does the name Jesus mean in the Greek? It means deliverer. It means Jesus, deliverer. For he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Also the angel sang. No, the angel didn't sing. Aha, you're awake. You remember. You remember those 7 Sunday nights on angels? Angels don't sing at all. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Now please allow me to point out that in Matthew 1:21, the emphasis is on God's initiative through the incarnation to be the Savior of mankind, the Deliverer. And in the Greek it literally reads, for it is he that shall save through deliverance. Now the emphasis is on the he and on no other. And that is why at Christmas time you can't see him for the crib. You can't see him for the donkeys. I don't know what kind of donkeys, but, you know, and I don't mean that unkind. Somebody once said to a friend I listened to on tape, Bob Harrington, they said to Bob Harrington, do you believe the donkeys speak? And he said, I heard a few this morning. The emphasis, beloved, is not on Mary, not on Joseph. It's not on the barn or the little cowshed. It's on him. And the term Savior and salvation occur in the writings of Luke and Paul more than 40 times. And this is because both writers dwell on the redemptive purposes of the incarnation. Victory was manifested in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But victory was also manifested in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's cry on the wooden cross, it is finished! John 19:30 was the greatest statement of victory that has ever been heard in the history of humanity. Indeed, it was the culmination to a perfect life and unspeakable suffering. And a study of the 7 last words that he uttered from the cross reveal the triumph
of the Son of Man and the Son of God under the most excruciating suffering in the areas of his body, his soul, and his spirit. And we will never understand the full significance of that cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But out of it all, Christ emerged and cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Victory was manifested. But victory was also manifested in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:4, we see there that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh yes, men nailed Christ to the cross, and then they sealed him in a tomb, imagining that that was the end of him. But they forgot his words when he said regarding his life in John 10, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Now what does the old hymn say? And we sing it so often in Baptist churches, and I'm sure without any disrespect, and I wouldn't be disrespectful, we often sing it without the realization of what the hymn is saying. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Arose a victor from the where? The dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. Have you ever understood that hymn when you sang it? You see, we are dead in most of our churches, because we don't understand these great biblical truths that lie in the pages of the Old Testament. No wonder the Apostle Paul climaxes the great chapter in the Bible on the resurrection with these words in 1 Corinthians 15:57. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, there is victory in the incarnation. There is victory in the crucifixion. There is victory in the resurrection. But there is also victory in the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7:25. Yes, beloved people, as our interceding high priest and a saving Lord, Jesus Christ lives to manifest victory which is both universal and eternal. The truth of the matter is simply this: to be linked with Christ's life in heaven is to know constant victory here on earth over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But, beloved, there is more. There is more. There is victory in the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:12 and 13 says, "This man, the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." And, beloved, the time is coming when he whose right it is to reign universally shall rend the heavens and come first of all to rapture his waiting church, and then to usher in his eternal purposes of righteousness and peace. But let it also be said tonight that that hour is to be one of the most terrible judgments for those who have rejected the gospel, but glorious victory for those who are united to Christ by saving faith. Yes, indeed, death, which symbolizes the consequences of all that is evil, will be swallowed up in victory, as 1 Corinthians 15:54 reveals. Now, if I may, I'd like to take you a little deeper into this great truth tonight. And I want to talk for a few moments now about the mediated victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Victory is of the Lord," says Solomon,
in Proverbs 21:31. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now please listen very carefully now to what I am saying. The victory of our God has not only been announced in a person, but it is available in a person on the simple principles of faith. And please remember that God has laid down the conditions of victory. This victory has not only been announced in a person, but it is available in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But firstly, there must be believing faith. And the appeal of the gospel is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It means believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be delivered. That is, if the gospel in its totality has been preached to you. Now in your believing, you are prepared to believe that the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy or set you loose from the works of the devil, as 1 John 3:8 says. And that is one aspect of the gospel that is very seldom ever preached. But please remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly your victor when you believe by virtue of his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his intercession, and his expectation. And the truth of the matter is simply this. Your belief in Christ must be more than intellectual belief. It must be experiential. You must know him. You must begin to learn more about knowing him. You must learn to walk with him day by day, night by night. You must walk with that person. That person in which victory has been announced. That person in which victory is available. I have people over the years, especially when I was on the road, they would come to me and they would say, look, I wished I could give up drinking alcohol. I wished I could give up smoking cigarettes. Well, people like that will never give up cigarettes and they'll never give up alcohol. And they'll never give up anything until they know the person, Christ Jesus, who can and will deliver them. And I want to tell you tonight that I'd rather walk with a person who lives than to walk with an idol that's dead. When you believe, you may apprehend it with your mind, but you must appropriate the truth with your heart. But there's more than just believing faith. There's receiving faith. You are to receive Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, into your inner being and life. And you are to know him as the indwelling victor. You know, there's no such word as can't in our Lord's language. And this is what John means when he says in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But then there is the hardest principle of all, and especially for people who become professing Christians. And it is called achieving faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Also 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Now please allow me to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has not promised victory for us simply to be enjoyed in terms of personal living. And that is where so many Christians go up the creek. The Lord Jesus Christ has made victory possible in order that we might move forward and celebrate that victory in areas of Christian service. Now, I want to say this to you in love tonight. Many of you, and I know you all now, and I say it to you, and I'd never hurt you, and I'd never be disrespectful to you. Many of you in this church don't have victory at all. You don't know what it is to be set free. You don't even know the joy of walking in victory. If you did, you'd be out evangelizing, winning the lost to Christ. Oh, no, you've got your nice little comfortable little huddle. I'm all right. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm washed in the Lamb. Are you? The greatest acid test is whether you have victory or not. You don't have victory. You only fool yourself. Because you really don't serve Christ. You're serving yourself. You see, the Bible says in the book of the Revelation that they overcame. Why? Because of the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and what else? They were willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what one Acts really means? You know where that word witness means there in Acts? You shall be witnesses of me. You know what that really means in the Greek? You shall be martyrs of me. That's what Jesus says. You shall be willing to die for me. Would you be willing to die for Christ tonight? You see, the fact of the matter is simply this. We are not only to claim victory for ourselves, but we are to fly the victory flag, or if you like, the flag of victory in other people's lives as we live and witness. Beloved people, we do not fight for victory. Let me remind you of this. We do not fight for victory. That has been won for us already at Calvary's cross. But we fight from victory by trusting Christ to mediate in us and through us that which He manifested in His glorious life of victory here on earth. Tell me, do you understand what I said? Do you? We do not fight for victory. For that has been won for us already at Calvary's cross. But we fight from victory by trusting Christ to mediate in us and through us that which He manifested in His glorious life of victory here upon earth. Beloved people, when that truth is fully understood in your life, there will be revival. Proverbs 21, verses 31, and so rightly says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord, but victory is of the Lord. Indeed, whilst there is no victory against the Lord, there is no victory without the Lord. And when you make Him victor in your life today, tonight, you will be able to fight the spiritual warfare. You will be able to be a soldier of Jesus Christ because you will fight from victory. And you will not fight for victory. And I want to tell you, and I want to tell you honestly before God tonight, and God is my witness. For 2.5 years I have not fought for victory, but I have fought from victory. In a moment I'm going to pray, and you'll have to forgive me for being so urgent. The old-time preachers used to preach this great truth, and they used to call it the Lordship of Christ. They would preach and they would compel people to listen to the Bible and to respond to the Lordship of Christ. And what I have done tonight, in a modern-day application, I have taught you what it means to be under the Lordship of Christ. And Paul says, I can do all things in Christ.